During this time, when so much change is happening so rapidly, I am not afraid. And I believe we're going to see a tremendous revival that happens to coincide simultaneously with a great apostasy. And so I think you need to be prepared for these extremes. Now, I had prepared a sermon on 1 John, which I will probably preach sometime in the future. And it was all ready to go. At 8 o'clock, I went into the office at my home, just like I usually do. I let a sermon set, and then I go back over it one more time, and I ask the Lord, and I worship, and I say, Lord, am I missing anything? And God started giving me ideas, and I wrote them down, and I've got something different that is not a sermon. But it is very timely. It is very heavy. But I want to say that with a caveat, because although it's true and it is heavy, there's another side to this thing, and you'll understand as we go through this what I am talking about. It takes the form of an indictment. It takes the form of God talking to his people and saying, this is what I have against America. These are the woes of America, but they are not the woes of his church. They are not the woes of his church. Mark this date. I think it's timely that here we are, July 12th. Mark this date, because I think that the Lord punctuated this thing, and we've seen a lot happen, but it's nothing yet. That's why that Fear of the Lord CD set is so important right now. That's what we lack. And part of the purification that the Lord is bringing through his church is that we need to get our salt back. We need to get our fear of the Lord back again, and we need to get holiness back again. But you'll hear that in what he has given me. He started off with the text that we just dealt with a few months ago. It's the rebellion of Korah from Numbers 16, verse 1 and following. Now, let me give you some background. The children of Israel, about 2.5 million of them, we think, have been taken out of Egypt by Moses and the Lord. Moses is the servant. He has a brother whom the Lord has directed to be the priest. His name is Aaron. Aaron was supposed to head up this group of priests that were a family. Then there were supposed to be Levites below them who would help. The rebellion happens primarily among the Levites. And they are right in the middle of the desert. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohat, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Datan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, became insolent. They became belligerent. And they rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. This is not the majority of the people, but this is a substantial chunk of the leadership. It's just about all of the leadership. It's a minority of the group that now are going to be tyrannical against the majority of the people. It says they came as a group to oppose Moses and his brother Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? They said, listen, we don't like the fact that you set yourselves apart, but they did set themselves apart according to God's plan. God said, listen, I am a holy God, and I cannot come down into the camp without my Shekinah, my power, my electricity, breaking out and consuming the unholy. And so to preserve their lives, set up a tent. We'll call it the tent of meeting. It'll be out on the edge of the camp. And when you see the cloud or the pillar of fire come down into that tent, that'll be your signal. You come and you meet me. Now, inside the tent, we are told, only Joshua and Moses were allowed in there. And there was smoke. And Moses was allowed to speak to God. He could only see him through the smoke. And smoke is always used to protect the humans from the unrestrained presence of Almighty God. We find out about that a little bit later in Exodus chapter 34. But it's there to protect him. And the Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face. Now, this was according to God's plan. God was the one who said, you are holy, and Aaron is holy, and you will have people who are related to you that I will make holy, and then the Levites will be holy to a degree, but they won't do the things that I tell them not to do. And it was the people who were in leadership who said, we are going to call clean that which God has called unclean. Does that sound familiar to you? What do you mean saying these people are second-class citizens? What do you mean saying we cannot tolerate this? What do you mean saying that we have to do it this way? We say they are all okay. We say it is all acceptable. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and his followers, in the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers. Now, censers are different than censors. Censors are people that we desperately need in our day and age that would help to keep things out of the media that shouldn't be there. We won't have it, of course, but we should. These are called censers. And what they are is they're brass, handmade, beautiful boxes with openings on the side. And they would open up the top and they would take this incense that was made according to God's specific formula. We have the formula, but we don't know what all the ingredients are. They were prohibited, actually. Nobody could make this thing except one family, and they made it a certain way, and they kept the details even to themselves. But they would put these special powders, they'd make these powders, put them in there. Then they would take fire, not just any fire, but fire from the altar of Almighty God, and they would add it to the incense. Not only did it make a beautiful smell, but they would put the lid on, and then this thing would be on a chain. And they would go back and forth to make smoke. Why? Because sometimes they had to go into the holy place or the holy of holies, and the smoke was there to protect them. That's what the smoke and the censer was for. Take these censers, put fire and incense in them before the Lord, just like he told us. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far. Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow. You and they and Aaron, each man's to take a censer, put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each man took a censer, put fire and incense in it, stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. Because it was daytime, this might have been fire. It might have been a pillar of cloud with fire inside. We don't know precisely what they saw, but it was obvious that the power of the Lord, in a rather unrestrained way, came down upon them. The Lord said to Aaron and Moses, separate yourselves from this assembly so that I can put an end to them all at once. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, oh God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? Moses begins to intercede for them so that God doesn't wipe out all of his people. He says it's one guy who's the instigator and a few others at the top. Will you not just deal with them? Then the Lord said to Moses, you tell the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God knew precisely who the ringleaders were. Moses got up and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out to where they were standing with their wives, their children, their little ones at the entrances to the tent. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, then they go down into the grave alive, you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. You say, what about those other leaders? And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. You see, the censer, the thing that was designed to protect them, ultimately is what God used to destroy them. Because proclaiming themselves to be holy, they became treif. They became unholy and unacceptable. And when you approach our holy God in an unholy state, you do well to remember that the scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. The next thing I feel that I heard from the Lord was this phrase, stupid is as stupid does. Have you ever heard that? Stupid is as stupid does. There are some people that are just stupid, but they don't do anything. There are other people that are stupid, and they're stupid also in their ways. Not just their thinking and their talking, but also in their ways. Woe to the leaders who ignore Almighty God. Woe to those who presume upon his mercy and take unto themselves a position of authority which belongs only to him. God was the one who designed that theocracy. God was the one who set up the rules for them. God is the one who planned how things were supposed to be. And God was the one that was blessing them while they operated within his limits. But God also was the one against whom they decided there was injustice. There's injustice. He's hurting these poor people. These poor people that should have the same status as all the other leaders. It's not right. God begged to differ. These people had seen the mountain of fire. Mount Sinai, when God came down. Do you know that mountaintop is still burned today? The mountaintop rock is obsidian black. It is burned. Nobody knows how. Isn't that amazing? You can't get to it because the Saudis won't let anybody go there. In fact, they put a military installation nearby, and they've got it all fenced off. Why? They don't want anything that deals with historical claim of the Jews to be substantiated. But there have been people who've gotten through. It's all burned. These people saw the mountain of fire. They felt the earth shake when the Lord came down on the mountain. They saw the lightning. They heard the roar. The sound of God's trumpet as the angel blew was so loud, it had reverberated through their own bodies, causing them to shake with fear and collapse with trembling. They were the ones who said to Moses, "You go up there and deal with him. Please tell him we are afraid. He is too powerful. He is too holy. Will you go for us?" These people had watched with their own eyes as the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night would appear and then rise up and lead them on their journey. God had always led them and they had always followed, and every time he took care of their needs. These were the people who had seen that great army of the Egyptians be buried under the Red Sea. They saw these skyscrapers of water stack up on the sides when Moses put his staff in. They saw as the angel of the Lord dried the ground and they walked across, not in mud, they walked across on dried, packed ground. And after 2.5 million had made it through, they watched as the Egyptian chariots and cavalry forces began to follow them in. And they saw as Moses put his staff back in the water, the skyscrapers collapsed and destroyed the number one army in the world. These people had seen this. These people drank the cool, sweet water at Marah, the water that had first been bitter. They just got through the Red Sea, and now there are 2.5 million people in a desert, no water. They start bellyaching. They have water nearby, but it's undrinkable. It's so corrupt. It's so alkaline. It'll kill them. It'll make them sick. Moses calls out to God. God says, "Cut down this tree. The leaves mixed with the water will take away that alkalinity." And that's exactly what happened. It says the water was sweet. They saw that. How could they be so presumptuous in the face of Almighty God? They had eaten the meat, they had eaten the food of angels. And when they started wanting Kentucky chicken, he sent quail. How could they be so presumptuous? They had experienced all of this. Didn't they fear being sinners in the hand of an angry God? Perhaps they had lost their fear of the Lord. We are now seeing in our day and age a new kind of stupid. We are seeing leaders of the most blessed nation in human history ignore God's works in our past so that they can leave our God and pursue their false idols, their three false gods, their false trinity of money, power, and sex. That's what America has become. We did not start out that way. We were little in our own eyes. We were humble. But God exalted us and do not for a moment think that we did any of this on our own. We were only great when we followed our great God. That's the only thing that makes us different from the other peoples of the earth. We know that in the 1770s, God took a wretched group of farmers and tradesmen from Massachusetts. Do you know which state first legalized homosexual marriage and made 45 changes in their society before any other state? Massachusetts. Friends, this isn't just about homosexual marriage. We have a judge. The Lord moved him to come up and share in first service. And he pointed out so eloquently, he said, "This isn't just tolerance, this is preference. We now have changed this thing that used to be illegal, and we have said, not only is it okay, it is to be preferred like regular marriage." The very first, he said, the very first institution that God made with man was marriage. And this is the institution that the devil is now trying to desecrate. It occurred to me, I talked to him and I said, you know, it occurred to me, it says that when the Lord comes, they will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Does that sound like anything that you've heard lately? He took these men and women from Massachusetts and made them into an army. Many of them only had pitchforks and scythes. They had to get weapons. Their general was tall and handsome, but otherwise he was rather mediocre. Do you know that Washington lost more battles than he won? And when you look at his techniques, it's obvious that he didn't have a clue of what to do. But of course, he couldn't even clothe his army. They kept disappearing because he couldn't even feed them. He got to the point where he thought, I'm going to have the officers stand back and have them shoot deserters. But the problem was the officers would go out and they would never come back. It was almost disaster. The only thing that changed it was God. When they called out to God in prayer, he then would turn the battle against the number one superpower that the world had known. They had a professional army. They had been trained for life, these redcoats. They knew what they were doing. They had superior weapons, superior technology, superior intelligence. Everything was superior. But we called out to God, and it happened to fit his purpose. And so, even though he didn't win the most battles, the Lord helped him win the important battles. God made sure that our forefathers whooped the superpower of that day. The whole world could not believe it. We saw how God saved us from them again a second time in the War of 1812. They did get in and burn the White House. Why? Oh, I think we're getting a little haughty. I think we're thinking that we did it, and we are prone to do this. We are prone to put up our chests and say, we're American. You know what? We ought to be saying, we are God's people, and we ought to be God's people. That's the only thing to be proud of. God can use anybody. Remember, he made a donkey talk one time. He doesn't have to have a great vessel. He just needs a willing vessel. The War of 1812, they came in, they burned the White House, but we were able to prevail again. That's that same White House that those stinkers made rainbow colored. Who gave them permission to do that? Does that man think he lives in that house because he owns it? That house is our house, and nobody asked me. Anybody ask you? No. Very, very presumptuous. And it's such a ripoff to God. Because you know what God does around his throne? His light show around his throne is what? A rainbow. God owns the rainbow. And he shared it with us when he was pleased with us. And they have turned it into an abomination. And now they put it up in front of their prostitute churches. You're seeing a bifurcation of churches these days. You're going to see churches that will prostitute themselves for the approval of man. But I am here to tell you, as long as I am pastor of this church, we will never have a homosexual marriage in this church. I fear our God. We must do what's right. It doesn't matter if it's our last breath. It must be spent proclaiming his gospel. I am ready to lay down my life or whatever is necessary for his kingdom to move forward. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to be bold in prayer. We saw God give us the vastness of the west of the Mississippi through the dividend of manifest destiny when he gave us a Louisiana purchase. We got that thing so cheap from Napoleon Bonaparte because he needed cash. He was the richest man in Europe. He had a huge army. He needed cash. Why? Because the Lord made him poor. And when he made a deal with Jefferson, Jefferson got the money together without permission, and he bought it. Praise God for that. God favored us against two nations who were our superiors. He helped us subdue England and France. And then later in 1898, he helped us subdue the world's third superpower, Spain, in 30 days. In 30 days, we whooped them in the Philippines and we whooped them in Cuba all at once. How does that happen? We called on God. We said, our God will hear us when we cry out to him. And boy, he knows how to turn a battle. We saw God bless us with wealth far beyond the dreams of human experience. Friends, it's not because we're smarter, we're not. It's not because we're better, we're not. It's not because we're in any way advanced, we are not. We receive and benefit from God's blessing as long as we walk on his path, as long as we stay within his light. But his blessings are conditional. We saw him keep us together in a civil war that cost 500,000 lives. 500,000, 600,000 lives were spent in that civil war. Do you know who had the best army? The South. For 3 years, a superior army in the North, three times the size of every single group in battle, went into battle against the South, and their generals whooped us every time. We had a general who looked so good in his uniform. He was an excellent administrator. He got hundreds of thousands of soldiers together, and he trained and he trained and he trained. He spent 3 years training them. Finally, Lincoln left the White House and went down to visit him. He said, General McClellan, this is a fine army that you have put together here. Do you mind if I borrow them to fight those guys in the South for a few months if you're not using them? You're not doing anything. Why don't you use them? And God showed him Ulysses S. Grant and a classically trained underling called Sherman. And God used those two wretched individuals and they turned things around, but only after the North had bled, levels of blood, enough to fill up the cup of iniquity to extinguish our sins of slavery. That's why when you mistreat people and you are unjust, you incur God's wrath and it piles up. We saw how he saved us from World War I. We were hardly involved there. We saw how he used us in World War II to extinguish the antichrists. Do you know that there are antichrists in every generation? Because the devil doesn't know when the Lord is coming. And so he's got to have an antichrist ready to go at any time. Some generations he has multiples. That's why 1 John says, he wrote during the few generations after Jesus, he says, the spirit of antichrist is already here among us. Every generation, because the devil's waiting for his chance to jump in and possess a leader that he will raise up like a false messiah. In the 1940s, 1939 actually, it was Adolf Hitler. Prior to that, it was Benito Mussolini. Mussolini started out as the jefe, as the high guy. And then later on, he was humbled and Hitler went into the ascendancy. And then they allied with General Hideki Tojo, whose influence and power had caused the rape of Nanking and all of the horrible things that they did in the eastern part of China and then into the Philippines and down into Malaysia. We have seen God make us who were last become first among the nations of the world. But when we began to rebel in the last century, and our rebellion started early, but it really escalated around the 1960s, he began sending us signs, telling us to turn back, begging with us to pay attention and turn around. He says, consider your ways. And we blew through every one of them. He sent us prophets like Billy Sunday. He sent us prophets like Billy Graham, David Wilkerson, John Kirkpatrick, and hundreds of others. God has never left his people without a voice. The question is, will we recognize it and listen? And then he helped us through tragedies like December 7th, 1941, the first 911. And then September 11th, he helped us through. You know, we ignored him, and he apparently took the hint. We wrote him out of our history. We threw his book out of our schools. We told everybody, you cannot pray in our schools. Any teacher knows that as long as there are tests, there are going to be prayers in school. It's true. There's still prayer in school. It's just illegal. Why? Because we care more about what some wicked old woman said. We want to please everybody, especially the squeaky wheel. We fall sucker for anybody who is supposedly the downtrodden. You know what? We need to make sure that what we're proposing to do lines up with what he says before what humans say. We have murdered millions of our babies whose only sin was to be an inconvenient blessing. Those people who sinned and had intimacy outside of God's planned marriage, God tried to bless them with a baby. A couple can decide when to be intimate, but only God decides when to make a baby. And it is the goodness of God that frequently leads to repentance, the Bible says. And so he gave them the pregnancy so that they would repent. And what did they do? They rejected it and threw it in his face. They said, it's not legal. We'll make it legal. We'll popularize it. We'll bring it up right under his nose. Over 40 million now. Now, instead of ruling the world as God's people, we quake and quiver at the barbarians like Rome did before the Visigoths and the Huns. But God never forgets his people. Listen to what he told his people, the Israelites, in their time of sorrow and devastation. He broke them. He broke them. But he didn't ruin them. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people. Those who devoured you will eventually be far away. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon the Gentiles. That's us. He's talking to the Israelites, and he says, I'll call the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. This will happen. Kings will be your foster fathers, their queens, your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from the warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all humankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, Israel, your Redeemer, your Mighty One of Yaakov. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Those are rhetorical questions. He didn't send them away. They went away. Because your sins you were sold. Because your transgressions your mother was sent away. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. So what? You heard the part about the Gentiles. He intends to use us, his church, to help Israel. I cannot change Washington. I cannot tear down the rainbow flag. Nobody called me about that White House deal. I can't save the lost, but you know what? I know who can. It is to him and him alone that I will bow down and pray, remembering this promise to us. He says in 2 Chronicles 7:13, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It may be too late for America, but it's not too late for me. And it's not too late for you. I am not stupid. And you're not either. You're here in the house of God when others are sleeping at bedside assembly. I will not live like the wicked. It is time for the righteous to take our places in battle. The battle of prayer on our knees. First, we have to move our tents away from those of the wicked, because they're coming down. We have to renounce the three gods of idolatry. Get them out of our lives. Get our tents away. Purify ourselves before the Lord. And then call out on him in prayer. He will hear our prayers. You're going to see 10,000 fall on one side and 100,000 fall on the other side. But you will be able to walk through fire if that's God's plan. And I believe some of us may get the blessing of martyrdom for his name. I believe it. Let's stand.